chapter 3 this morning in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul's letter, of course, as we've been calling it, the Epistle of Joy. Paul is one of the greatest men that God has ever used that's walked the face of this earth. He was truly a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, the word bondservant means doulos in the Greek, which means he was a slave of Christ of his own volition. He's born from above. He loves the Lord. It means that it's no longer his will, but it's God's will. Amen. In other words, like he said in 121 of Philippians, in the first chapter, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And Paul, his heart and his mind were consumed with one thing, the Lord Jesus. It says, remember he said in Philippians 2:5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord." And when we go through, we're just going to cover three verses, but when we go through this great chapter 3, and it is a great chapter, loved one, you know, you're going to notice certain things about Paul. For example, look at these scriptures with me in chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Paul, the apostle, says, "Oh, that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "that I may be found in him." Verse 10, "to know him." Verse 11, "that I may attain." Verse 12, "that I press on." That tells us that the supreme goal of Paul's entire life was to serve Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to ask you a question as I set up our sermon this morning, our teaching. Do you know what a killjoy is? Do we hear that word today very often? Is it an old word? Do you know that that word actually, killjoy, goes all the way back to 1776? Composed of two words, but I don't have time to tell all about that. It's still going to help you. But a killjoy, let me give you the exact definition of a killjoy. It says a killjoy is a person who destroys or lessens a person's joy. That's what a killjoy is. For example, here's a saying from a killjoy. I wake up smiling, and I think it's your fault. You know what I mean? God is not fond of killjoys. You understand? Because the killjoys that we're talking about in our sermon this morning, loved one, listen, they do something. The killjoys in chapter 3, then and even now, they stop the rejoicing that is due only to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? They limit our joy in the Lord. And so we're going to learn how to identify those and make sure that we are not allowing that to happen in our own life. The people that we're dealing with in this chapter, in these three verses, if you will, a killjoy, and that's what I call them. A killjoy is a person, a ministry, a church, whatever. A killjoy is one that perverts the truth of the gospel. They deny that God's grace is sufficient, that just simple faith in Christ is all that's needed, and that, in other words, that Jesus really isn't enough, okay? Oh, that's so sad, isn't it? Jesus just isn't really enough. And so they're grace abusers. They're devourers of grace. They want to steal that from a believer, a true believer's life. So this morning as we look, beware of joy killers or killers of joy, beginning in verse 1, Paul the Apostle, he writes unto us and he says, finally, my brethren, here it is again, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, we know that Paul is not concluding when he uses the word finally. He's just halfway through this great epistle, amen? So what he's really saying, if you look up that word and, you know, and did a little word study, it basically means this, now for the rest, okay? So Paul is now going to tell us the rest of the story here in the book of Philippians. Now, rejoice in the Lord. Look at that word. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's what I want you to think about after you leave. And think about now. I think if you have the opportunity later today to read that verse, would you stop and truly ponder and think about that, about what Paul just said? I mean, you know, really look deeply into it, you know, because look at who said it. I mean, I didn't say it. Do you understand? You didn't say it. Look at the person who said that. Listen, had I gone through 32 or more years of what Paul had gone through in his life, I do not know that I could say, rejoice in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you think of Paul's life and all that he endured. Matter of fact, I would probably be in counseling, you know? I might be bitter toward the Lord. Do you know many Christians end up that way? Isn't that sad? And because of the things that happen in their lives. You know, Paul gives us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he gives us, 23 of instances or experiences that he went through. Listen to Paul in his own words as I read. It's a lengthy reading, so bear with me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, he's mocking them because of their false apostles and false teachers. He said, well, I tell you what, I am more. He says, here's my record. He says, I in labors more abundant, meaning for the Lord Jesus Christ, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. You know, Paul didn't know every day he woke up it could be his last, amen? And he goes on and he says, from the Jews, from his own people, he says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You add that up, that's 195 lashes across his body. Remember how the Jews would do that? They would strip your clothing. They would lift your arms as high as they would go. And they would attach your hands to a pole where you were stretched out. And then they would start beating you. When Paul describes those things, you don't see any blood, you don't hear the misery, you do not hear the agony of what he went through. But he endured all those things. Those things really happened to Paul the Apostle. He says, not only that, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now that was the Romans who did that. Remember how, well, there at Philippi when he and Silas, they were arrested. They were put in prison in the lowest part, in the dungeon. It was midnight, and they were beaten. The jailer beat them, and then what happened? They put them in the stocks and so forth. So he says, yeah, 3 times I was beaten with rods. And he goes on, and he says, once I was stoned or literally left for dead. He says, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often. And I did a study with Ramsey, who wrote of the travel of Paul. Over 5,500 miles Paul traveled for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that most of that was on foot, you know what I mean? He says, in journeys often, he goes on and he says, oh, in perils of waters, and he says, in dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers over and over, perils over and over eight times, dangers among false brethren, which would be the false Jewish Christians. He said, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, fastings often. That's not fastings because of spiritual reasons, because he had no food. In cold, nakedness. In other words, freezing. Loved one, listen. That's quite a list, isn't it? Paul, right now, look at that in verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, he's talking to his brothers, his sisters. He says, here it comes. He is commanding. That's a command. He says, rejoice in the Lord, or literally, let it be you. You're literally constantly ongoing rejoicing in the Lord. And I have to say, okay, Paul, you need to tell me how you're doing this. Because when Paul penned this letter, where was he? He was in prison. Was he chained to a guard 24/7? He was chained to a guard. You know the story. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to die. And what does he do? He commands free believers, those that are in their homes, those that are going to have dinner with their family that night. He says, I command you. That means God is commanding to rejoice. Wow. Paul never said, I rejoice in my chains, even though his chains were doing something among the palace guard. Amen? He wasn't saying, in this instance, I'm rejoicing these circumstances. You know, that's not what he said. He says, there's only one object of my rejoicing. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through in my life, the only object of my rejoicing is Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is a wonderful command. Listen, that is the place of true joy. That is the place of real joy. And that is the source of our joy, is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in living union with him. Amen? There's a lot of people in the church today in the 21st century, you know what? They love the Lord and God loves them. They're born again, but you know what? Their branches are huge, but their roots are shallow. And there's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of rejoicing that is going on. You remember what Nehemiah said to the workers there in the old covenant? He told them, he says, oh, don't be sorrowing. Don't be sorrow. Don't be sad. He says, for the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. The joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Listen, our joy is not from this world. The joy that we have is divine in origin. And the object of it is of course, our Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible teaches us about joy. It says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and what? Joy. Did you notice that it doesn't say in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is Bill, or the fruit of Bill? You see what I'm talking about? It's not my joy. It's the joy from heaven that's in us because we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Boy, you know, there's, when I think about all that I just said, you know, if your joy's not in the Lord, well, how in the world can it be true joy? See, that's the only place you can get it. Remember what Jesus said? He said in John 15:11, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy," can you believe that? "That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be," he uses a word, "full." That word literally in the Greek means to completely overflow, like you're filling a glass of iced tea, and instead of filling it, you know, to a little bit below, you just let it run over the glass. That's the kind of joy that we are to have. Why? That joy is our rightful possession. It has, he said, Jesus said, "I give it to you, man. I give you my joy." Now listen, since joy, true joy, is only found in Christ, don't look in other places. Amen? The world is full of joy killers. Do you understand? Or let me put it back at the sermon. Killjoys, okay? The world is full of killjoys. Some churches are full of killjoys. You go into that place and you come in cold and you'll go out frozen. Do you understand? No, you'll come in pretty good and you'll leave and you're pretty bad. Okay? No, listen, you got to be careful. And you can hang around with some killjoys who call themselves believers and they are joyless and they'll make you joyless. Do you understand? Listen, that's not Bible, loved one. No, we have the joy of the Lord. Now, look at it again. He says, "Finally, my brethren," the command, "rejoice in the Lord." And then he says something. He says, "For me to write the same things," to repeat them over and over and over, he's saying, to you, it's not tedious, but for you, it is what? Interesting. Rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to remind you over and over, keep rejoicing in the Lord. He says, and I'm not going to ever let you forget. He says, it's not tedious for me, man. He says, but I'll tell you what, for you, it is a safety net. It is something that you need to guard and protect. Amen? Phillips' translation does this way. He says, Philip says, you will find it a safeguard to your souls. What? Saying the same things. Or repetition. Repetition is a good thing. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by and, you got it, the Word of God. So over and over and over and over and over. There's something about repetition. It becomes automatic after a while. For example, I told the first service, you know, if you have a garage door opener, you know, the thing that raises your garage up and down. So you leave early in the morning, you know, you're in a rush, but for 35 years, you have punched the same button that lowers that garage door. Then you click. But then it's so automatic, you stop and go, did I close the garage door? Don't show me any hands. I know you've done that. And if you haven't, you're lying. That's right. No, listen, I can't tell you how many times I have backed up and I'm going, I know it was closed, but I don't even remember doing it. You know, repetition, loved one, is a good, good thing. Look at your kiddos. Kids love repetition. How many times have your little ones, if they're still little, daddy, mommy, do it, there you go, do it again. They're Nike people, just do it, you know? You know, sing that song with me again, or read that book again. Read it again. Wait a minute. Stop. Back up. Read that. Start all over. They love it. Now, do we love it? No, it's tedious. No, But they love that repetition. Repetition is good. Listen, I have in my house, my study, where I study, my prayer room and all that, is the laundry room. We're really clean in that place. Mario, no more jokes, please. He writes my jokes, and I'm going, stop it, you know? But every morning something happens, and that is there is the same mockingbird. He comes to the house, and I have an antenna. You know, we don't have that cable stuff. And so we have the old antenna, still works, praise the Lord. And this is the truth. That mock, and I have a film of it, in case you don't believe me. He lands in the same place. He looks in the same direction. I've watched him over and over, and he sings the same songs over and over. They're all different because, you know, they're mocking birds. I hear a tough bunch. So I said all of that to say, Paul said, I'm repeating these things over and over and over. If you went through the Epistle of Philippians and counted the word joy or rejoice and maybe a few more, it means the same thing, Paul will have said that at least, and I'm probably wrong, probably more, at least 16 times. Why? He says, for me, it's not tedious, but for you, it is very safe. He says, you need to, man, rejoice, obey the command, God's commandments, his our enablements, obey the Lord to rejoice in the Lord. There's only one thing that never needs to be repeated, and F.B. Meyer tells us. He says this, Christ's work needs no repetition. It is final because it is perfect. Amen and amen. Now, here's the question. I look at all the circumstances throughout the years in Paul's life, and then I say, okay, Paul, tell me, how do we constantly, continuously rejoice in the Lord to obey that command? Well, the first thing we need to know is that what we've already learned. The Bible tells us that for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? We've already learned that. Remember what work out means in the Greek? It means to bring to its ultimate conclusion, like a math problem. 2 + 2 = Okay. You guys are sharp. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, so work out to the ultimate conclusion. So work out your own salvation. It's your possession. You're born from above with fear and trembling, and then he tells us why. For it is God who is working in you. But that's a different word in the Greek, the word working there. It means that he is energizing us. We have divine enablement. His power is working us to fulfill his desires and his purposes and his plans for our life. Amen? Yes. Now, with all that being said, that tells us something, that if we are truly rejoicing in the Lord, then we have to be going from glory to glory to glory and into the same image of our Lord and Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That means that something is happening. It means we're no longer little babies. We're no longer little baby Christians. We're starting to grow up. We're starting to mature. We do so by renewing our minds to the Word of God. Amen? And that means if we're renewing our minds to the Word of God, does that mean that we're learning something? Of course. That's exactly why Paul, or how Paul answers my question. How is it that we can obey that Lord, the command to rejoice in the Lord continuously and all the time? When you were born again, were you immediately the Apostle Paul? No, and neither was I. You know, I have to grow up like everybody else. I have to learn to grow up. Now, look at chapter 4 of Philippians and drop down to verse 11. And let's see how Paul, what he says about growing up and learning. He says in verse 11 of 4, not that I speak in regard to need. Here it comes. For I have what? I have learned. I matured. I grew up. I learned by experience. I learned by the word of God. In all the situations that I was in my life, he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in. That is a big word, isn't it? Whatever state I'm in, hey, to be content. Why, Paul? He says, well, I know, meaning I know as a result of learning, maturing. He says, for I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. Man, in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, have you ever, this may sound weird, but it's okay, I am weird. You know, sometimes I just look in the mirror. Matter of fact, I look in the mirror every day just like you. You know, look at the brush of teeth, you know, comb your hair. But no, I mean, I look in the mirror and I say, okay, Lord, I'm really down. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like I'm bummed out. And then I say, I want to rejoice. And so what do? I start talking to myself. Bill, God, your Father chose you in him, in Jesus. When, Bill? Before time began. Are you still in the dumps? Bill, you are a co-heir with Christ. All that God the Father gives God the Son, Jesus is going to share equally with his bride, the church. Amen? You see what I'm getting at? I just start all the promises in him. Jesus are yes and yes. Again, I say yes and amen. Amen? You follow me. What are you doing? Well, you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're rejoicing in all that he has done. See, you're learning to do that in the midst of those circumstances. Sometimes I speak to those circumstances and I just say, I'm winning. I'm winning. I am winning. Because the Bible tells me, thanks be unto God, who always, not sometimes, always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not a minute, no matter what the circumstance may hold against us, that we're not moving forward in victory. We are in Christ Jesus. He has overcome the world. Amen. Now, when we get that kind of mindset, then we are obeying the command to rejoice in the Lord. So Paul says, it is safe, man, that I repeat these things to you. That's why you hear me say, love never fails, love never fails, love never fails. Or the fact of the matter, I'll quote John 13, you know, the new commandment, John 13, 34, 35. 100 times, because that's how we get it into us. Amen? Again, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So Paul says, it is safe that I repeat these things. And so we ask ourselves a question. Okay, Paul, why is it really a safe thing then? And he says, because there are joy killers. There are killjoys out there in this world. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. In other words, beware of anyone, any person, church, ministry, that would kill your joy. Meaning, to prevent you from totally, truly rejoicing in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul warns us. He warned the church at Philippi. He warns us as well three times. And the word, when it says there, beware, it literally means this. Church, be on the lookout. They're coming. And they're going to come in all through your life. They're going to be coming. That's what Paul is saying. He says, you've got to be on the lookout. He says, these people, they are killjoys. And Paul even gives them names. Look at it again. He says, what is it? You dogs. Wow. You evil workers. You butchers or the mutilation. Listen, oh, Paul, don't you love it how he practices tolerance? He's really politically correct, isn't he? He's going to have to go through counseling and retraining classes, you know? No. God is in agreement. Who penned verse 2? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in agreement, amen? They are dogs. And they are worse than dogs. They're evil workers. They're the mutilation. What do? Well, they're killjoys. What does a killjoy do? They try to kill your joy that you have as being a believer, as being born again. Do you understand? That's what these killjoys do. So he starts out and he says, beware of dogs. Now, I've already got a comment from the first service because I said, is he speaking about sissy chihuahuas? So I've already been beaten up on the, so before this service started, I had someone come in. My mother heard that. And she wants you to know that that little chihuahua will chew you up. No, so I'm not, well, we're not speaking of sissy chihuahuas in this verse, are we? No. Listen, beware of dogs. We're not talking about the dogs today, are we? You know, those, they're very well groomed. They sit in your lap. They're tremendously overweight. And then you give them names. You buy them clothes. You know, oh, Fluffy, come here, Fluffy. Surely no one here has ever named their dog Fluffy. I mean, if you did, I love you, and I think it's a wonderful thing, love. But listen, you know, the dogs that we're talking about, that Paul is talking about, they're not man's best friend. They are man's worst friend. Why? They are kill joys. And these dogs, then and today, they go after one thing, sheep. They want to chew you up. They want to devour your joy. They want to steal it. That's what these killjoys do. They're like a wild pack of wild animals that just descend upon you. So he says, beware of dogs. So what are the dogs? They're the Judaizers. They're the legalist, if you will. They're barking out false doctrine all over Jerusalem and all, especially to the Gentiles, okay? That's who the Gentile Christians, that's who they are attacking. And Paul says, listen, you are unsafe. You're not safe if you're around a dog. That kind of dog. Does that make sense? And loved one, listen, you're not safe either. You're not safe around them. And you have to be very wise and very careful because the dog that Paul called those Judaizers, okay? He's, you know, those were the dogs in his day. They were scavengers. They were full of diseases. Man, they would eat from the trash dump. They would eat filth. And they actually, dogs were on all these different streets, and they would fight for their own domain and so forth. And no one owned them, and no one wanted them, because they would literally attack you. These are vicious, horrible dogs. Paul calls the Judaizers, those are the Jews that professed belief in Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus, he is my Lord, and I love him and so forth. But believing in Jesus just wasn't enough. You need something more than grace. You need something more than just simply believing. You see, Jesus is not enough. You have to add human works to it. You have to add something else to make sure you're really, really saved. Legalists are the most miserable people in the world. You know, listen, they're fault finders. They're constantly looking at others' faults to make them look better and everything, and they never, ever restore. Listen, do you know what if you read, and I don't have to go into time to go into Galatians 6:1 about restoring, you know, you who are spiritual, restore those that have fallen and so forth. Listen, a loveless legalist is a killjoy. They don't restore. They steal your joy. You know, they always increase your shame. Oh yeah, you got in trouble again, didn't you? They increase your shame. Oh, you went through what? A divorce? Oh, I'm so sorry. You back where you were. They increase your shame. They always increase your guilt. And they're not in the restoring business. They are in the destroying business, because they are kill joys. They then and even today. Paul says, oh, you got to be safe, man. You stay away from those people. And then he says, beware of evil workers. In other words, those that work evil inside the church, those that work evil outside the church, they were there then, and they are with us today. And what do? These joy killers, or these kill joys, they come alongside the sheep, okay? And what they do is they do evil. They mix law and grace. They pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth. And they teach man that the only way that you can really know that you're saved, really saved, is faith, yes, but you got to do something. There has to be a work involved. They don't glory in Jesus. They don't glory in the cross. They glory in what they did for their salvation. Does that make sense? Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. And then Paul uses a word that is only found here in the New Testament, and he says the mutilation. That's talking about circumcision, okay? And listen, man, these killjoys had so perverted the gospel of Jesus, and so perverted circumcision that really the true meaning of it now, as they taught it, was simply butchery. They would butcher the victim. It wasn't a true rite. They turned it into a ritual, if you put it that way. It was horrible, loved one. So these butchers, they would say, well, let me, you know, if you're going to be saved, you got to have a mark on you, and I'm going to cut you deep because it hurts. You know, if you're going to really have that human merit to make sure you're saved, this guy, it's just going to hurt a little bit. Listen to me. The most important question in all of the world was answered in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, which is one of the great chapters in the book of Acts. And that question was literally this: is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or is some sort of human work or human merit, you have to have it, or you're not really saved? Now, did you know that earning your salvation or working towards your salvation, did you know it is the longest running heresy in the history of the church? It was then, and it's still with us today. Just look at the cults. Do you understand? Oh, yeah. Now listen, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, let me just read one verse to you. It says that certain men, now those were the killjoys, okay? Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren. In other words, they were Jews. They taught the brethren, meaning the Gentile believers, that unless, everyone say unless. Unless, okay, here it comes. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised, unless you become a Jew, even though you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, even though whatever has happened, no, you cannot be saved because Jesus is not enough. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law of Moses. Now listen, here's what they do. They do it today. They did it then. They, these killjoys, they treat a true believer as though he is still a lost person. They treat you as though you are still in Adam. You're no longer, you're not in Christ. Are you following me? What a horrible, wicked, is that evil? Oh, that is over-the-top evil. Remember that circumcision, the sign of the covenant and the seal of the covenant, remember that God made with the children of Israel. He said, every male child, on the eighth day they shall be circumcised. It's an outward ritual. It's a cutting away of the flesh, which should have represented to them that you can't walk in the flesh. You have to walk in the spirit. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, what happened was this. The Jews started trusting so much in the seal, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, that it turned into, instead of just saying, this is the mark that shows, it's a permanent mark showing you're my people, they turned it into a religion or a ritual, if you will. They started trusting it in it because it was a human work. Amen? Okay, very important. You know, it's like people say, you know, well, I'm baptized. Okay, well, praise the Lord. You should be baptized. It's a commandment of Jesus himself. Yeah, but I'm baptized. I did it. I signed my name. I'm being baptized on Easter. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. You should be obedient to the Lord. But the reason that you're being baptized is not a human work. It's because you're already saved, which is not a human work. Do you understand? And that's so, this is what these Judaizers, they were doing. Well, I'm a church member. Praise the Lord. I mean, you know, I know people, I've been a member of 13 churches. First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, Fifth Baptist. I love the Baptist. I just happen to use that. I don't know why. I've been a member of Calvary Chapel, the big church, the real one, the only one, the mother church, Costa Mesa. Come on. Same thing. Do you understand? Well, does that save you? Are you a member? Oh, this is where Bush, Howard Chapel. Okay. That doesn't save you. getting wet, getting in the water doesn't wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Amen? Yes. It's an outward expression of an inward doing that something has already happened. That's what baptism is. Oh, listen. No, you look at this. Even Paul, what did he say? Romans 2:28, he says this. He that is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, meaning the new birth, okay? Not in the letter or the letter of the law. It's not in works and deeds or human effort and so forth, whose praise is not from men but from God. Listen, the joy killers, these killjoys, you know, they say, no, you have to be circumcised to really be saved. You've got to follow the custom of Moses. And you know what religion does? It's painful. I've got to get that knife. Whoa. Cut it deep, man. You've got to really, you want to be saved? You got to do something. Man, you got to earn it. You got to work so hard. Matter of fact, here's the first thing you do. You look just like me. I have no joy. Why? Because they're killjoys. They try to strip you of your joy because they're legalist and so forth. Paul says in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, it doesn't contribute one thing to being saved or your salvation. It says, but a new creation. Doesn't it break your heart when you run into people, and I have so often through the years, that, you know, I know they love the Lord, you know, and they're sincere, but man, they have a legal relationship with God, not a loving relationship. They're always so much self-effort, so much energy, and so forth. They never come to rest. You understand? They're not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They think, okay, you know, like, okay, I have to, if I can just work. Oh, Lord, if I'm praying. Did you see how much I prayed today, Lord? You know what I mean? We should all pray. We get to pray. But we don't have to pray. Do you know that? But no Christian would ever think like that. A Christian would always say, I want to pray. I want to go to the throne of grace. I'm renewing my mind. I know what's there. All kinds of help. Amen? So, you know, if I pray enough, well, how much is enough to get God to accept you? I mean, is it 30 minutes or is it 35 minutes? Is it 45 minutes? 6 hours. Who'll give me 7? No. You know, or Lord, you know, if I give enough, I double tithe. I even have a sunflower garden and I take the seeds out and I even tithe the seeds. That's what the Pharisees did, remember? The tithe of men and all the rest of it. No. Or, you know, Lord, if I serve enough, or if I don't go to movies, I don't chew tobacco. And I don't even date a girl that does that either, so. No. And trying to be accepted by God. Oh, Lord, look what I'm doing. Love me, accept. Listen to me. I don't want you to ever forget this. You know, those people that believe that they are killjoys. They're killjoys. You get around them and they're not happy. They're miserable. And because they're always trying to earn God's love. Listen, here's the deal. Don't ever forget this. God loves you. You cannot change God's love. No, you can't be good enough. You can't pray enough. Do you understand that? God loves you. How much does God love you? Ephesians 1:6. That you have been accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that now that you are in him, in Christ, that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son that he gave to this world. Don't ever question God's love. The Bible teaches, behold, what manner of love that God the Father has bestowed, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Listen, God's love is unconditional. Amen? He loves you. You don't have to earn it. If you oversleep and in your prayer time and you're driving to work, oh, God, I didn't have my prayer time. Do you hate me? No. Where does that come from? That's a killjoy spirit. No, God loves you, man. And you need to never, ever, ever, ever forget that. You know, and the reason that so many believers, that rejoicing in the Lord is part, sometimes but not daily, is because probably, maybe, from the pulpit, it's the pulpit's fault, they have not learned. They have not learned from the pulpit or whatever it is, that they just don't know that Jesus paid it all. They don't know that it's finished and there's nothing to be added to it. It is done, loved one. Amen. So you have to beware of killjoys, because, man, they're going to steal your rejoicing. And again, they're dogs and they're evil workers and they're butchers and so forth. And they butcher up the joy that God has placed in you. That's what they want to do. Listen to me now. I say this without any judgment against anyone, any ministry, any church. But I know personally in my life, in my walk with the Lord, you have to beware of any ministry, any brother, any sister, any pastor who emphasizes a works righteousness or a works mentality. Do you understand? And instead of emphasizing the finished work on the cross. Well, you got to be careful. Listen, righteousness and works. Did you know, we're not works don't save us, but we're saved for works. Amen? So the righteousness, listen, righteousness adds not one thing to your justification or to your righteousness, because your righteousness is not yours. It's imputed. Amen? Remember? God takes what this, the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ, and he puts it over into your account. Now you're in Christ. Will the righteousness of Christ ever change? No, neither will yours. Why? You're in Christ. You're in the one who kept the law. You're in the one who pleased the Father in everything he did. That is your position in Christ Jesus. Man, listen, people that tell you otherwise, they are killjoys, and you have to stay as far away from them as you can get. Listen, beware of any ministry that uses that word unless. Okay, hello, you're born again. Okay, but let me ask you a question. You know, are you a member now of this church? No. Have you been baptized in this church? No. Well, you can't be saved unless you're baptized in this particular church. That's from hell, loved one. Do you understand? Or they make you sign, okay, I can't wear makeup. Okay. No pantsuit. That's old-timey stuff, isn't it? See, but I remember it. You know, no smoking. Does that mean cigars, too? How about vaping? You can't watch Netflix ever. And if you're a cowboy fan, you're going to hell. And if you, you're a Democrat, chains of darkness await you forever and all eternity. No, I'm teasing. King James Bible only. Do you see what I'm getting at? Those are legalists, loved one, and I love people. I love legalists. I just don't want to hang out with them. Why? They are killjoys. And I get miserable being around them. I have no joy because they don't have any joy either. Listen to me. Jesus plus anything else for your salvation is a killjoy. Jesus plus religion, Jesus plus legalism is a killjoy. No. The Bible says in Galatians 5:3, and Paul says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Has anyone ever kept the whole law but Jesus? No. Listen to me. The law doesn't help you. The law doesn't say, oh, you're a good guy. No, the law says, thou shalt not. You're guilty. That if the law condemns, the law can't give life. The law can't save us. Amen? No, listen. If you want to keep the law, that, you know, here's the deal. Then you have to keep it continuously and perpetually. And if you break one, you are now guilty of breaking what? All of them. Do you see how crazy that is? We could, you know, if you read Acts chapter 15, even Peter says, oh, man, we can't put these Gentile believers under the law. We couldn't keep it either. Why would we put that upon them? The Bible tells us that we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. Let me read it to you. For by grace, not the law, not works, not human effort, by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved. Okay, how have we been saved? Number one, through faith. You mean believing on the Lord Jesus? Yeah. Not of yourselves. You didn't do it. It's the gift of God. You can't earn it. It says, not of works, no human effort involved in it at all, lest anyone should boast or brag. Listen, it is never Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus works. Salvation is never unless you do this, this, and this, and this. It is a gift of God to everyone who believes in their heart and confesses, truly confesses in their mouth, Jesus be the Lord of my life. That's it. That is it. We don't have to add anything to it. So why can we rejoice in the Lord? How can we keep constantly rejoicing? Well, first of all, you have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 3. You know, now there's a contrast here, okay? Paul's talking about those mutilators, and then he goes, oh, we're not mutilators. Look who we are. We are the what? Circumcision. In other words, Paul says, oh, those that are in Christ, you're the true circumcision. You're the true believers and so forth. Religion is external. Christianity is internal. Amen? Yes, it's a new birth. And not only that, the moment that you asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, there was a divine surgery that happened in your heart. Let me give you the scripture, Colossians 2:11. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, you were also circumcised, that cutting away of what? Well, with the circumcision not made, or I'm sorry, made without hands. So it's not physical. It's spiritual. Listen, it says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, how? By the circumcision of Christ, meaning his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And look at the next one. How do we know who we are? It says because we worship, or who worship God in what? In spirit. Now listen to me. We're not only true followers of Jesus, we're true worshipers of Jesus. Do you understand? I say, oh Lord, how do we worship the Lord? Is it external? No, it's internal, isn't it? Now, it manifests externally, of course. But, you know, listen, you can be standing, maybe you were standing here this morning and we were singing that song, oh Lord, da, da, and, but the whole time you were thinking about, okay, did I turn that thing that, what's that crock pot on or whatever you call that, did I do that? And, come on. It's easy to honor Jesus with our lips and our heart can be far from him. Amen? Yeah. Now, when we worship the Lord, it's what's in here that goes out there. It's internal and it goes externally. Listen, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, loved one, you know, to shout to the Lord, lift our hands. We need to lift our hands and all of those things. But you know what? You know, you people, you can be jumping all over the place and doing somersaults and whatever, you know, getting really excited. But does that mean you're really worshiping the Lord? No. It means that you can go through motions, but inside it's not happening. That's why we need to learn how to really rejoice in the Lord and worship the Lord. Listen, when Jesus came to Samaria, to the woman at the well, she came at noon because she was an outcast. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't a Jew, okay? And Jesus came to her, something that any rabbi of his day would never do. And you know the story that give me drink, and he says, well, who are you to ask for that, you know. And he says, well, if you knew who it was who asked you to give me drink, he said, I would have given you living water. She says, sir, give me this water. He goes, go get your husband. That was a big one. Go get your husband. And then what did she do? She changed the subject. Remember? And she said, well, you know, our fathers, here we come, we're getting to be a legalist. Our fathers, we worshiped up here on this mountain. We Samaritans, we love God. We worship up here. And listen to what Jesus said. Woman, but that was a nice way to say it. He wasn't saying woman. He says, no. Or like Adam said it, whoa, man. No, he didn't do that. He said, woman, you didn't get it, I know. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, she said there, Mount Samaria there, worship the Father. And Jesus said, you know what? You worship what you don't know. You don't know what's going on. He says, listen, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, here it comes, only here in Scripture, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, tells us how, in spirit and in truth. A heart that is right and worshiping our Lord according to what Scripture tells us how to worship him. Amen? And he says, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Loved one, listen to me. That incredible revelation was given to a woman who was a Samaritan, who was married 5 times and was living with an old boy. And what did Jesus do? He moved true worship from what? Not a mountain, not a place, not a church. Are you listening to me? He moved it from where? From a place to a person. Oh, listen, we're to rejoice in the Lord. He said, oh, no, it's not where you worship. It's not exactly how you worship and where. It's whom you worship. Let us not be guilty today as much in the 21st century is guilty, and they don't mean to be, but they are, where we worship the worship instead of having a lifestyle of worship, to where we rejoice in the Lord. Amen? That's so, so important. No, and look at this next one. This is great. And he goes, oh, who, meaning us, who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you know that's one of Paul's favorite expressions? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Over 30 times in his epistles, he mentions or that phrase. But here's what I want you to see. The rejoice in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, the command, is not the same here. The word rejoice here doesn't mean what it means in verse 1. Here it means this, to brag or to brag on, to boast in, or to glory in someone else. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Man, that's who we need to always boast in. Not in anything that we've done. Even if we had a huge ministry, who did it? Jesus did it. You know, we're just going along for the adventure and the ride, man. It's not you. You know, God can take a jackass and build a ministry. Amen. Matter of fact, Balaam's donkey, go check it out. No. Listen, a true believer is not a legalist. A true believer is one who, if you're going to say, you don't talk about you, how good you are, all that you've accomplished. No, your boast is only in one person, Jesus. A legalist will always boast in what they have done. And that's a horrible, horrible thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, it is written, Paul writes, he who glories, he who boasts, let him boast or glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who glories, let him boast, let him brag, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself, a self-praiser, in other words, look what I've done, da-da-da. No, he says, they're not approved. He says, but whom the Lord commends or whom the Lord approves. That's the eternal approval, amen. Were you giving glory to Jesus Christ? Listen, Jesus paid the sin debt of Noah's time. Just bear with me two more minutes. I lied, five more minutes. The sin debt of the world. If we're going to boast, loved one, listen. Listen to this, Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Of what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. See, listen, who is, like G24, who is going to present us faultless and blameless in the presence of the Lord? Who's going to do that? Our works? No, Jesus is. Oh, man, listen, think about that. I can rest right there. I can say, oh, Lord, thank you. I don't get credit for my salvation. All I did was say, Jesus be my Lord, and he does the rest. Why? For salvation is of the Lord. The greatest lie in all of the world and every generation is that you can earn your salvation by doing something yourself to make you accepted before God, the Father, the Creator of the universe, and you cannot do that. at all. There's not one work that a person can do, none, except say, Jesus, would you come and be the Lord of my life? The thief on the cross, he taught Sunday school for years. Did he? No, he was a thief. He looked over to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? No, don't forget me. Please don't forget me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise forever. Amen. Listen to me now. What did that man do? He couldn't do it. He was crucified with Christ right alongside of him. He could only open his mouth. Jesus, save me. Do you know that's all that it takes? Isn't that unbelievable? Listen. There's not any performance. I have so many more scriptures I want to share, but I can't. We are justified. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God, not through works, not through our own achievement, but by just saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart, oh God. And you know what? You're justified. I've been a Christian for 45, a long time. And here's what I want you to know. The moment on that beach in Jacksonville, Florida, you know the story. I've said it a million times here. A beer and a cigarette and their Marlboros or whatever they are. They still make those. You know me now. You weren't going to answer. No. I was messed up. I was looking for truth. You know the story, but here's what I want you to see. The moment that hippie led me to the Lord, I was justified. Now listen, what is justification? Justification is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. No, nothing else. I just stood there. I opened my mouth. The moment I opened my mouth, I opened my heart. And guess what? I was declared for all eternity, even though I didn't know 66 books of the Bible, even though I didn't even know there were different versions of the Bible. I didn't even know what the justification meant, or propitiation, or sanctification. I had no idea. But that very moment, God the Father, because I believed in my heart and I confessed in my mouth, he declared me just as if I had never sinned for the rest of my life, because Jesus Christ paid it all. Do you understand? Does that mean you live any way you want to? Of course not. You know better than that. It means that imputation took place. He took Christ, as I said earlier, his perfect, sinless, spotless record, and he put it into my account. And he'll never take it out of my account because he sealed me with the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't anything I could do except come into my heart. Save me, oh Lord. Listen to me. That's the greatest thing a person can do. Oh, I just thank God. That's how you rejoice. And feel the command say, I'm not going to hell. Can you not rejoice in the Lord for that? He tasted death for us. He died. He took our sin on the cross. He died as us, for us. And now he lives for us, and he's coming again one day. And I say, oh, Jesus, I rejoice in you. I boast in you. I love you, man. Well, then, Bill, how do you get saved? Well, I just told you. You know, there's no killjoys in that area. Remember the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas and Stocks, remember? And all of a sudden they sang those hymns at midnight and the chains and the prison doors were open. And the jailer, what did he do? he ran up trembling to Paul and Silas, and he said this. He said, "Oh, listen, sirs, what must I do?" There's the key. You want a marriage, human marriage. What must I do? What can I do to be saved? And Paul said, "Well, this is a church you need to join, and you need to be baptized on this specific, here's the creed." Did he say that? The greatest apostle that ever lived. The jailer served. What can I do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul the apostle said, "Believe." That's it. Believe. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're in the overflow. Maybe you're listening live. And if you have never, listen to me, your life depends upon this. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. That's it. You don't have to perform. You don't have to, oh God, you know, no. It starts right there. That's how Christianity starts, right there. You open your mouth. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And he will save you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, you may say, "Bill, I'm trusting in baptism. I'm trusting in church membership. I'm trusting in this or trusting in that." Listen, you need to trust in one person and all the rest will happen. One person, and his name is Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you've never asked Christ to truly be your Lord, if you don't have assurance in your heart that you're truly saved, here's what I want you to do. Here's what God wants you to do. This is what's safe for you to do. You need to just stay in your chair and lift your hand and say, "Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life." Will you come to him? Will you lift your hand like others did in the early service? Say, "Bill, I want Jesus. I want to make sure I can't leave here, folks, until I know." Anyone at all before I close in prayer. But if that's you and you're struggling right now to lift that hand, I promise you it's not God, it's the devil. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a true kill joy. Anyone before I close in prayer? Father, then this morning I trust and I believe in this second service, Lord, that everyone is safe. And if that is the truth, I rejoice. Lord God, there's no one like you. No one. And we rejoice in the Lord. We boast in the Lord. Oh, Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. You know, now, you're not going to go out of here and be a killjoy today, right? No, not at all. We're gonna dismiss with a song. If you need prayer, then after the song is over, please come to the altar with your mask on, and you'll be greeted by someone in a mask as well.